good to be here this morning and appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and speak a portion of God's word. You know, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 28, makes a rather dramatic and bold statement. And he says, "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." In this verse, Paul tells about some things that can never be shaken and therefore are going to remain forever. Now, throughout this chapter, Paul's addressing the Hebrew Christians. In the beginning of the chapter, he encourages them to throw away or throw off everything that might hinder them from serving God. He encourages them to endure hardships as discipline. He reminds them that God disciplines those whom he loves. And he tells them to live in peace with all men, not to overlook the grace of God. Now, he does all this for a very specific, very important reason. He's directing their focus to a heavenly kingdom. And this kingdom is not like an earthly kingdom, and they're not really familiar with this concept of a spiritual kingdom. Heretofore, whenever God's people were told of a kingdom, they thought of, like, you know, a physical kingdom. They had King Saul and so on. And so Paul's trying to get them to understand a new philosophy and a new mindset. Earthly kingdoms have shortcomings. They can be destroyed. In verse 26, Paul's quoting from the book of Haggai, second chapter, verse 6. In that chapter we read, "This is what, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land." But in verse 28, Paul told them about something that cannot be shaken, some things that can never be shaken, and therefore they're going to remain. They'll never be destroyed. In these days, even today, nothing seems permanent, does it? It's comforting and reassuring to know that there's some things that we can depend on. This morning, we want to look at some of these things today that cannot be shaken. History has shown us that nothing is secure forever. There's been war after war. Many great kingdoms have come into being only to have fallen. The great Roman Empire is an example. You know, these mighty Roman soldiers would go into land after land, territory after territory, conquering the people, conquering nations, till just about, it seemed, all civilized world, at least certainly Central Europe, was under their control. And they said, "We are a master race. We can never be destroyed." But history proved them wrong. They sank into sin, and their own corruption brought this mighty nation down, this mighty empire down. Times are just as uncertain today. You know, we can feel vulnerable, not just as a nation, but as private individuals. Our life is fragile. It can be taken any time. We have no guarantee, just driving across town. But you know, Jesus warned of turbulent times. He said in the Luke 21st chapter, verse 25 and 26, "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken." In this age of, if you will, mental and physical earthquakes, it's hard to know what will survive. What can we put our faith in? Well, we're going to look at some things that we cannot put our faith in. First of all, you know, our government is not infallible, is it? I'm not saying that our government is inherently evil or that this nation is going to fall at any moment to rebels, but I'm saying it does have its weaknesses. We are a strong nation right now. Sure, that's good, but there's no guarantee that we'll remain strong forever. We've enjoyed, as a nation, freedom, prosperity, protection in the for many years from our enemies, but we still cannot put our faith in the government. Not for everything. Jesus said that there'd be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with no way out, for the powers of the earth would be shaken. Jesus also said that men's heart would fail them for looking after those things that are coming out of the earth. No government lasts forever. Ours is a good government, stable government, perhaps, but all the great empires throughout history have fallen. Second, we want to realize that money is not infallible. Money has its weaknesses. Money can be shaken. I know that a lot of people would like to put their trust in it. Many great financial institutions have failed. You know, about 10 years ago, there's this mighty company called Enron. Seems like it couldn't do no wrong, and its stock was rising, and then turned out it was all a house of cards, it was all a charade, and it fell, collapsed on itself. And also since then, many banks, financial institutions, had to be bailed out by the government. Large automobile companies had to be bailed out by the government. Now, these were institutions that were managed by very wise men and women. You would think they would, they'd know better. They had a lot of capital behind them. They really shouldn't have fallen, but things happened. Greed, corruption, mismanagement all crept in. We have to be careful about putting our faith in monetary things. Now, I'm not against possessing money. You know, the Bible teaches us that we must be good stewards of our money. It's not wrong to have money. It must be managed well. We manage our money so we can provide for our family. We can provide for retirement so we're not a burden upon our other people. We manage our money well so that we can give unto others, so that we can give back to the Lord. The Bible is very specific in this. Where men, and these things are fine, but where men fail is they put all their faith in money, and money becomes their God, or they think that money is going to be the source of their happiness, but that doesn't work that way. One of the shortcomings of money is that it sometimes does not bring about that which people want it to. So money can fail us. Even if we manage our money well, it's still subject to be shaken. It's still subject to be taken away from us, either through thieves or financial hard times. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Third, we need to realize this morning that life itself is not infallible, for we have no guarantee of tomorrow. When we're young, we think we're going to live forever, don't we? We think that we're invincible. But James reminds us in the 4th chapter, verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We know that life itself can be shaken, just like this old earth can be shaken. Paul said to the Hebrews that God's voice shook the earth. And he described the fallacy or the vulnerability of the earth in 2 Peter 3rd chapter verse 10. He describes it this way: "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." In this context, the word heavens is not referred to heaven where God resides, but heaven is in the sky, the atmosphere, and all that. So Peter's making very clear that the earth is going to be destroyed, physically destroyed, at some point. There are at least three important truths that we can learn from all these verses. One, that the coming of Christ will be unexpected. Second, that this world will be destroyed. And third, we need to be prepared for truths one and two. Let's look at these briefly. Truth one, the coming of the Lord will be unexpected. Peter says that it'll come as a thief in the night. Now, all efforts for man to predict that will be in vain. You know, it seems every so many years, you hear someone that's just convinced that the end of the earth is going to come on a certain predictable date. And I don't know why, but time after time, people fall for it. I think one of the greatest ones, or there was one a few years back, everyone thought because the Mayan calendar ran out that the end of the time was going to come. And I knew this doctor, he's a smart guy. He said he believed in it. He said the end of the world will be coming. And I said, okay, I'll give you $100,000 for your house, but I don't take possession of it till after this date. Well, he didn't take me up on that offer. I don't know how, and it was a good thing he didn't, because that would have been a bad deal for him. But, you know, every so often, things come out, and they're just certain that the end of the world is going to come, but they're always proved to be a charlatan. They always proved to be wrong. Jesus said and Matthew, Matthew 35 and verse 36, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But that day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father. Now, let's look at the second truth. This world will be destroyed. Peter said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. That sounds like a sudden and catastrophic event, doesn't it? What specifically is it? Well, we don't know, other than to be burned up. But one thing is certain, the elements of the atmosphere are going to be dissolved, and it's going to be dissolved on God's time. God will decide when that happens, not an earthly ruler. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Some people think, this brings me another point, some people think that there's going to be a day of rapture where all the evil people on this earth are going to be taken away, and only the righteous people, the good people, the Christians are going to remain. But they get this from a misinterpretation of the book of Revelation and a lack of other scriptures in the New Testament, because this is clearly not what what the Bible teaches us. This passage here makes it very clear that the earth and all the things in the earth will be burned up. Now let's look at the third important truth. We need to be ready for truths 1 and 2. Second Peter 3, chapter verse 11 and 12. Since all these things we brought will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? What a sobering thought. Given the fact that there's a day appointed by God for the destruction of everything physical in this world, how ought we to be living if we know this fact? I think we ought to be living holy and godly lives. The King James Version here states that we ought to be holy in conversation and godliness. We ought to live our lives as Christians. A wise man will consider Paul's advice, Paul's warning, given what we know about the fate of this world. Especially when we realize that after all this will come the judgment of God. Acts the 17th chapter, verse 31 tells us, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Now let's look briefly this morning at some things that cannot be shaken. The word of God, or his holy scriptures, cannot be shaken. The love of God cannot be shaken. The sovereignty of God cannot be shaken. And the Lord's kingdom, or the Lord's church, cannot be shaken. You know, the inspired word of God made manifested to us through the Bible, through the scriptures, cannot be shaken. And here's something that you can put your faith into. Governments may topple, empires may rise and fall, but the word of God will stand forever. Jesus said in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You know, when all these material things of this earth are built up, when this building is gone, those trees and all the great buildings that we see are all consumed in fire, the word of God will still remain. You can count on that. Now, the devil may be making a very concerted effort to discredit the Bible, and making unbelievers of some, making unbelievers of many perhaps. He will never destroy the word of God. Remember what the apostle says in 1 John 4th chapter verse 4, greater is he that is in you than in he that is in the world. The prophet Isaiah spoke of a great truth when he said in Isaiah the 40th chapter verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, you know, I think sometimes today we may doubt the promises of God. We may doubt the scriptures. They may not seem real to us, but we must not give up on them. One of the most comforting statements in the Bible, I think, is found in both Titus 1 verse 2 or Hebrews 6 18, where it says, God cannot lie, and is it possible for God to lie? So what does that mean? That's significant, obviously, because that means that we can take comfort in the teachings of the scriptures and the promises of the scriptures and the blessings that we will be given that's stated in the scriptures. When we read a promise in the Bible, we can believe it. God's word cannot be shaken. Another thing that cannot be shaken is God's love. God's love for you cannot be shaken. You may have experienced a love that was fleeting or grown cold, and that experienced that hardship, but the love of God will never be shaken, will never falter. God is love. We're told in the 1 John 4th chapter, verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, Paul felt secure in the love of God. He wrote in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither their present nor their future nor their powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all my creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knew that the love of God could never be shaken. Another thing that we realize that cannot be shaken this morning is the sovereignty of God. God exerts complete and meticulous control over all the forces in the natural world. We read in Psalms 135th chapter, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth and the seas and in all the deep places. We read more detail in Psalms 104, verses 1 through 7. And there we read Psalms 104, 1 through 7. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds and a charlotte, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits. He ministers a flame of fire, you who laid the foundation of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled, and the voice of your thunder they hastened away. God has complete control over the natural world. He created the world in 7 days or 6 days, and he continues to have control over his creation. There are no limits to God's rule. This is part of what it means to be God. This is part of the definition of God. He's sovereign over the whole physical world. He's sovereign over the spiritual world. He's never helpless. He's never frustrated. He's never at a loss. We read in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So there we see a piece of his sovereignty, his will, in other words, that from that we have obtained an inheritance. So this is a fundamental truth that cannot be shaken. But why is this significant? It's significant because the limits of God's divine grace were decided beforehand, and that is before the creation of itself. Now, we need to be careful about how we look at this verse and how we look at this phrase, being predestined, because some people stumble over this today. Let's be clear about something. God is not partial or arbitrary in whom he will give his grace to. There are several verses that bear this out, including Titus, the 2nd chapter, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation appeared unto all men. And we're also told in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 3 and 4, for there's good and acceptable in the sight of, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what's going on here? Well, by God's sovereign decree, all those in Christ are in that group called the church. So whether or not a person is in or not in the church is dependent upon whether or not that person has resolved to obey Jesus, has resolved to obey the gospel and live according to the scriptures. The message I want us to take away from this passage is that God's infallible sovereignty means that he has the power to save those whom he wills. And before the beginning of time, he established the criteria of that, of what it's going to take to be saved. It just so happens that he didn't make it up arbitrarily. He didn't determine that certain random people would be saved. That's not the way it works. He determined that those who obey the gospel and live according to the scriptures will be saved. This is he whom he has predestined. And this fundamental truth has been applied to mankind before the creation of the world, as we said. But it's important to know that, and this is a fundamental truth that cannot be shaken, it cannot be destroyed, will not be taken away. Fourth, we need to understand that the kingdom cannot be shaken. The kingdom or the church of Christ cannot be taken. The kingdom of God is one of those things that Paul names as being unremovable. Let's look back to our text where Paul tells us there are things that cannot be shaken. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, some people, as we mentioned earlier, are looking to the times when the kingdom will be established on earth. We talked about that previously. However, that's not what Paul is referring to here. Paul is saying that there were times receiving that you could receive a physical kingdom that could be removed, but here we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be removed. And also some people think that the end of times, the kingdom will be established. Paul's saying they already are a part of a kingdom. He said, therefore, we are receiving a kingdom. Another verse that shows the existence of the kingdom is Colossians, the first chapter, verse 13. There we read, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Paul tells the Colossians Christians that they had been delivered from the kingdom or rule of Satan and translated, if you will, or moved into the rule of Jesus Christ. So they've been removed from the kingdom of this world to God's kingdom. Now, if the kingdom, if God's kingdom had never been established, then they could not have been translated into it. Therefore, when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians in AD 62, and so therefore we can conclude that the kingdom was in effect or established at that time. We see that Paul was affirming the reality of God's kingdom. Turning back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 28, we notice that Paul states that the kingdom cannot be moved, the kingdom cannot be shaken. When we become members of the Lord's church, which is the kingdom, we can be assured that the Lord's church will never be destroyed. The kingdoms of men rise and fall, as we stated, but God's kingdom will stand forever. You know, Daniel, it's interesting, Daniel prophesied about the establishments of the Lord's rule or the kingdom 600 years before Jesus came into the world. In this remarkable prophecy, Daniel pinpointed the approximate time in which the kingdom would come. And he also spoke of the indestructibility of this kingdom. And we don't have time to go into a lot of detail here, but we can read the passage in Daniel, the second chapter, verse 44. And in the days of the kings of God of heavens will set up a kingdom which shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In prior verses, Daniel had spoke about upcoming kingdoms, upcoming nations, and we can determine that this was referring to the Romans, the time when the Romans were in rule. So it was prophesied by Daniel that God's kingdom would be established in the days of the Roman kings, and it would stand forever. The pharaohs of Egypt built the great kingdom, and it fell. Caesar the Caesars of the Roman Empire built the great kingdom, and it collapsed. Alexander the Great conquered the world, but his kingdom fell. On and on throughout history, we have examples of people establishing kingdoms and they're falling. Napoleon conquered much of the world, but that fell as well. But the kingdom of Christ will stand forever. Therefore, if we are part of the church, we can be assured that our home in heaven cannot be shaken. Even when the earth is destroyed by fire on the great and final day, the kingdom of Christ will live on. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 24 through 26. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Notice that Paul tells us Christ is reigning over his kingdom now, and he will continue to reign until he returns. When Jesus comes again, the members of his kingdom will be gathered up together from the four corners of the earth, from over the earth, and the earth will be destroyed by fire, but his kingdom will live on forever. So the important question for us this morning is, are you a part of Christ's kingdom? You can be. Christ wants you to be. Paul wrote to the Colossians in 1st chapter, verse 13, he had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We see a similar message in 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ called these people into his kingdom. He called them to be part of his church. He called them by the gospel. The question for us today, does Christ call all men and women to the kingdom? Yes, he does. He calls them the same way he called the Colossians and the Thessalonians. Paul and Christ called them by the gospel. We also called by the gospel. Romans, the first chapter, verse 16 tells us, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. So what do we do to become a part of the kingdom? We're told in Romans that we must hear the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. Next, we are to believe. And this, Hebrews 11 chapter verse 6 tells us, but without faith is it impossible to please him, him being God. Next, we are to repent of our sins. Acts 17 chapter verse 30 tells us, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men to repent. Then we are to confess the name of Christ. We're told in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And finally, we're told in the book of Acts to be baptized. Repent, we're told, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. These are the steps we're to take to be put in the kingdom. If you've not taken these steps this morning, we invite you to come forward. Or if you'd like the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.